happy Mother's Day. I am so grateful for the time we've had together already this morning. We've seen baptism. We've seen parent-child dedication. We've worshiped well. It's been a good morning, hasn't it? Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, May 9th, 1914. President Woodrow Wilson officially designated the second Sunday in May, as Mother's Day. Now, you've helped me out this week as I was thinking about mom. I just kind of chuckled and laughed through the week as I just posted a thing on mom quotes. And you helped me greatly this week. When we think about mom quotes, here's a few that you have said. Behave yourself, you never know who knows your mama. You can get glad in the same pants you got mad in. Your mom say that? Moms, testify right here. Nothing good ever happens after midnight. Can I get an amen? Y'all keep on, someone's going to get hurt. I think Morgan Simmons, Dustin Simmons, our worship leader's wife, really captured it. It wasn't so much a quote. It was the look. It's like when you become a mother, you get this handbook of the look. And I started thinking about my own mother, Linda Sefko, and there's several things Linda Sefko taught me that I think you may resonate with this morning. My mother taught me logic. If you fall off that swing and break your neck, you can't come to the store with me. It's one of the phrases. As well as, if your friends jumped off a cliff, would you do the same? My mother taught me medicine. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, you're going to freeze that way. My mother taught me to think ahead. If you don't pass your spelling test, you're never going to get a good job. My mother taught me to meet a challenge by saying this phrase. I know, I know, I know you've heard of this one. What were you thinking? Answer me when I talk to you. Don't talk back to me. She particularly liked that one. My mother taught me humor. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. My mother taught me how to become an adult. If you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up. My mother taught me genetics. You're just like your father. Some of y'all ducked when I said that one. My mother taught me roots. Do you think you were born in a barn? My mother taught me about the wisdom of age. When you get to be my age, you'll understand, or I'll explain it to you when you get older. My mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait till your father gets home. I anticipated that day. My mother taught me about receiving. You're going to get it when I get home. All-time favorite that Mama Sefko taught me. Here it is. She taught me justice. One day, you're going to have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. Don't go be clapping at that now. Then you'll see what it's like. I can't wait is the exact phrase she would use. I think it's the secret hope of every mother that history will repeat itself. Right, moms? That's certainly been the case. We love our moms. We celebrate today with you. I acknowledge this is a very, very special day, but I also acknowledge, church family, this is a sad day as well. I am fully aware and I am fully sensitive to the fact that some of you are facing this Mother's Day for the first time without mom. Can I encourage you, through the power of Jesus Christ, that never again will mom be sick because of Jesus? Can I encourage you in Christ Jesus today that never again will your mom shed a tear? Never again will mom understand sorrow as we know it, dear friends. Never again will mother have to face death. In fact, she waits at the gates of glory for your arrival in Christ Jesus. And I can't wait for the day to see that great reunion in the sky between you and your mother because the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. I submit to you, it may be a sad day for us, but it is a glad day for your mama. She wouldn't come back if she had the choice because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We encourage one another with these words is what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us. We encourage one another with these words. I've asked you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find a very difficult situation taking place. A woman named Hannah, Grace, favor is her name, is faced with a very unusual, undesirable circumstance. And we begin with looking at her great problem. Do you have your copy of God's Word? You push that, you tap that, you open it up. Listen to the Word of God as we look at first her great problem. The first few verses. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, of Zophim, the mountains of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Drohim, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, and an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other is Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord in the hosts of Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she would go up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. I want to push pause just for a second right there. Let's just kind of gather ourselves as we look at a great problem. Hannah has a great problem, and it's in verse 5. In verse 5, we see the problem. Hannah would get double portion from Elkanah, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. She's one of the four women that had this struggle that we know of in Scripture. We start with Sarah, we see Rebecca, we see Rachel, and then we see Hannah until the Lord chooses to give her children, to give them children. She is not alone in this struggle, but we find Hannah, this graceful lady, this lady with favor, has a great problem, and Peninnah is her rival. Surely there's tension because one, Peninnah had children. Hannah had no children, and Peninnah would not let her forget about it. I want you to see the intensity of Hannah's problem through several Hebrew words. If you have your Bible open, look right here in chapter 1, and you see it in verse 6. There's a provoking her severely, that it would make her miserable, that year by year she would go to the house of the Lord. She was provoked. And then later on it says that she wept and did not eat. Verse 8, she's weeping. In verse 8, she is grieving. If you drop down to verse 10, she's bitter in soul. It's the same word that's used of Job when he was going through losing his family and faced with all kinds of boils on his body. He said he was bitterness in his soul. It was what Hezekiah said in his illness as well, that he was bitter in his soul. You see that she's weeping in anguish. She's weeping upon weeping. And then you see the affliction that takes root in her life in verse 11. You see in chapter 1, verse 15, there's a sorrowful spirit. There's a complaint in verse 16, along and coupled again with grief. Dear friends, what I'm telling you this morning, there is a great problem in Hannah's life, and one has come along, Peninnah, and will not let her forget about the problem. It's my belief that Elkanah, the husband, and Hannah desired to have a child because Israel is in a horrific situation right now. And their prayer and their desire is that God would bring a child to change the whole trajectory of this nation. You sense the fervent desire and the fervent praying of this mother throughout the text. But Peninnah called her rival, continues to nag at her. You know, she misses this person completely broken before God, weeping and grieving, sorrowful in her spirit. Peninnah completely misses that. She completely misses this. Although she may be barren, she has missed a woman with a truly broken heart. You see it in verse 7. You see it there, year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord and was provoked. Can you just imagine the intensity of her pain that year after year she would come to the house of God and she would be provoked? Some of your versions say that she was criticized. Year after year, she found criticism as she came to the house of God. I can resonate with this. For year after year, I had a member in a previous church, won't tell you his name, they may listen. And he hated me. He hated me from the word go. He wouldn't even look like you're so kind right now to look at me. He'd face the wall as I'd preach. Afterward, he'd go out, and this was a special kind of church. And then we would greet people on the way out, but these guys would smoke. They were our greeters. And so I'd shake hands and blow that kind of stuff. And I would encourage him through his wife to try to quit his bad habit in smoking. And that made him hate me more. But he was constantly critical and constantly in the church criticizing and constantly doing that. I said, brother, I'm going to do this. I am going to love you no matter what you do. I'm just going to be that constant person in your life. It's just going to continue to love you. And here's my dream. I'm going to sit at your kitchen table for Thanksgiving one day. And to him, that was like, never! And sure enough, his daughter graciously invited me one day to sit at their dinner table on Thanksgiving Day. I said, brother, I told you I'd sit right here. He'd go outside, have a smoke, cool off, come back in. I'd just continue to try to love him, love him, love him, love him, love him. See, the reality is we all have people, and I could take you to different parts of the country where my wife and I have served, even in this fellowship, where people are freely to criticize each week. But dear friends, here's the truth of the matter. And it really comes from Stephen Covey. I think he nails it when he gives us this quote: the measure of maturity is our ability to put a pause between the stimulus and the response. The measure of our maturity, I want you all to hear this now. The measure of our maturity is the ability to pause from when that moment happens, the stimulus, that whatever could trigger you, you pause there, and the response. That, dear friends, is the measure of our maturity. And we see the depth of the maturity in Hannah's life as she continues to bring her problem to the Lord. She took an unmet need, wanting a child, desiring a child, a male child, and she brought it to the Lord. She has a great problem, but I want you to see the next part of the text. She offers a great prayer. And in verse 8 and following, "And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep?'" Emotions are high here. "Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" And so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was bitterness in her soul. She blamed God. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? In bitterness in her soul, she cursed God. Is that what it says? In the bitterness of her soul, here's what the word of the Lord says, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened as she continued to pray before the Lord, and Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition which I have asked of you." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way, ate, and her face was no longer sad. Do you see the great prayer of Hannah's life? Weeping and grieving, but yet she doesn't turn in her bitterness of soul to curse God. She doesn't turn in her soul to blame God. She turns and she prays. The text literally says she wept in anguish. She wept is what it means. She's weeping upon weeping. And she turns to God. Oh, I think she would resonate with Psalm 34, verse 17 and 18. And I imagine there's some, and even in our very midst this morning, that need this word from the Lord, that the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those. He is near to those who have a broken heart and saves as has such a contrite spirit. Oh, maybe it's Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. That's your declaration this morning. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence my help comes from, comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Maybe this is your desperate cry this morning, that there's an unmet need in your life that exists there to draw you to God himself. Maybe there's an unmet need in your life this morning. Oh, maybe it's not barrenness, but maybe it's complete brokenness this morning, where God is using it to draw you to himself because he's near to those who have a broken heart. She made a vow. This Nazarite vow, she declares to the Lord. Now, what is a Nazarite vow? You see it in verse 11, that she is praying for a male child, very specifically, "I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." She is praying a prayer of separation. She is praying a prayer of consecration. She is saying, "This child will be separate from the world. This child will not have any part of the world. I will dedicate this child to the Lord." And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord. Oh, be encouraged by Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, we call to him. He will answer us. He will show us great and mighty things which you do not know. Maybe some of us do not have this morning simply because we're echoing the very thing that Jesus' half-brother James in James chapter 4, verse 2. Maybe this is our story this morning. You do not have because you simply have not asked. All I'm submitting to you right now is, does your prayer life reflect one of Hannah's prayer life, this fervent, intense desire before the Lord, saying, I'm going to grab a hold of the gate of glory until heaven smiles upon my soul. I will not let go. See, that kind of praying involves a very specific kind of praying. It's the one that Jesus talked about when the beggar would come at the door and he would knock in the middle of the night and he'd not just ask for bread, but he asked for 3 loaves of bread. A very specific of praying. If you ever wanted to know if your prayer life is general or specific, just think about it in the terms of how you pray. Are you praying very specifically? Are you asking God? Are you calling names out? Are you calling out people before the Lord? Are you praying for very general, superficial prayers? It is, and I think we see it right here as well from the authority of God's word that Hannah was praying for a male child. She was praying very specifically this morning. All I know is this, is Jesus told us in Matthew that if you ask of me, if you seek, if you knock, it will be given, it will be opened unto you. Dear friends, keep seeking, knocking. Keep going to the Lord with your problem. Something really bizarre and wild happens here. She is so caught up in praying with God in such intense prayer that it looks like she's drunk. Now, is this the first time this has happened or the last time it happened? No. It happened again at Pentecost where they're so intensely praying to God that it appears as though they were drunk, just grieving and pouring out their heart before the Lord, as Eli says, put away your wine. She says, I'm sorrowful in spirit. I'm pouring out my heart before the Lord. And he says, go in peace, for the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. I am so thankful that in our great problem, we can have a great prayer and we can experience God's provision. Aren't you? That we have a God who hears us. And God heard her. Confirmed by Eli the priest, God hears her. At these next few verses, as we look at the great provision, then they arose in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, meaning heard by God, saying, because I have asked of him, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. And then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him and took him up with her, with three bulls, some flagon of wine, brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am a woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord, for this child I prayed. The Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. See the great provision. Verses 19 and 20, they rose early, but look at verse 20. And it came to pass in the process of time, conceived and bore a son, Samuel, because she had asked from the Lord. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And dear friends, she just didn't stop there. I want you to understand this morning, that she kept her promise to God. She kept her promise to the Lord. After he was weaned, she brought to the Lord her son. She said, "I will take him and then I will appear before the Lord, and he will remain there for how long? Forever." He will remain there forever. Her one son she had prayed for, asked God for, she had begged God for. He answered the prayer. Then she took the son after he had been weaned, and she gave him to the Lord. This absolutely blows my mind in our culture. She left him there. She didn't hang on to it. Here's what I want to impress on your heart today. Elkanah and Hannah loved their Lord more than their son. This child, this prize, this possession, they have got increasingly more than they love the one that the Lord blessed them with. That sounds so foreign to our culture. But dear friends, I submit to you that if we loved the Lord more in our household, that appetite for God would create a hunger in our children to know him, to follow him. If we love the Lord in our home, I see this in verses 27 and 28. "For this child I've prayed, and the Lord has granted me with my petition, and have asked of him. Therefore, I come to the Lord. As long as he lives, you shall be lent to the Lord." And they worshiped the Lord there. She kept her promise. This is John chapter 12, verse 25. And I want you to see this. This will echo what I've shared this morning. "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who loses his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." See, this is the principle of Scripture. That what the Lord gives to us, we offer on the altar. The Lord gives you children, you offer it on the altar. Lord gives you life, you offer it before his altar. Lord offers you family and friends, offer them before the Lord. It's the constant theme through Scripture that we will give to the Lord. We'll offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. This is the testimony. This is truly a Mother's Day miracle. He was 17 years old. Dr. W.P. McKay. There's that fine-looking man right there. Getting ready to head for college, like some of you are, next few weeks, months. If you're like me, you graduated high school and a week later you were gone. His mother didn't want him to go because she was fearful of what the universities would do to her son. Hey, same thing today, right? She was fearful what would happen to her son. He didn't have a great group of friends for him. She loved Jesus. She was interceding for him. So in her last attempt to try to be a godly influence into her son's life, she gave him a Bible. As he headed off for college, inside a flyleaf of his Bible was his name, his mother's name, and a Bible verse. He took that Bible to college with him. He did what some of you do. He tucked it away for a little while. And he got mixed up with some really bad friends. He actually became an alcoholic. And in his course of studies at college, desired to be a medical doctor, and got to a real desperate point in his life. From his own story, his own pen, he writes that he sold the Bible that his mom gave him so he could get drinking money. He was at the low. He'd gather it together for seasons. In fact, he actually did pretty good. As he would advance in a medical career, he would end up being the doctor he desired to be. He was working at a wonderful hospital, doing good. But this dynamic in his spiritual life continued to fail. He actually became the president of the Atheist Society. Coupled with drinking, a proud, committed, infidel atheist. As he was working on one patient one day, Keith, the patient asked for his book. He asked Dr. McKay, "Can you have my landlord go get my book? I need my book. It's urgent. I need my book." And this patient was fading in health. "Get my book." Dr. McKay talked to the landlord. They brought the book. And the book was the scriptures. But shortly after the book had arrived, the patient passed away. Dr. McKay was unaware of what the book was. He came to the nurse and he asked her, "What is the book? Was it his money book? Was it his date book? What book was he so wanting to come and get to him?" The nurse said, "I'm really not sure. Why don't you go look under that pillow?" As he lifted the patient's head, he pulled out the pillow. On the flyleaf, as he opened it up, Dr. McKay saw his name. Below it, he saw his mother's name. It was the very Bible that he had pawned off. And underneath of it, he saw John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Dr. McKay, overwhelmed with emotion, took that Bible, put it in his coat, walked into a room, slipped down, just broken as he fell to the ground, and he confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord that day. That God would find him in a hospital room. Dr. McKay. "Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again." Dr. McKay wrote those words for us. This is his testimony. This from his own pen to you this morning. You have a problem in your life? God can find you in a hospital room. You have a problem in your life, God can find you right there in that pew. But here's the great thing. You can offer a great prayer this morning. You can offer a great prayer. Oh, what do I have to say? What do I have to do? Look what Dr. McKay wrote shortly after he come to know the Lord, renounces atheism, places his faith and trust in Christ, and he writes a paper, "Ye Must Be Born Again." Listen to his words. "Jesus did all the saving work. He brought the cross to our level. Get saved to him. Lie down as a wounded, helpless, ungodly sinner and look away from yourself into Jesus." Did you see a man? God found him, brought the Bible that he pawned off, and put it right in front of him. He said, "Be born again." You listen to this pastor standing before you right now. There's a book that's alive in your hand, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Dear friends, you must be born again. Place your faith and trust in Christ. Let a Mother's Day right here. Because I'm telling you, when you offer that great prayer of "I surrender, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin," you will be in contact with the very God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "I am a God who will meet your every need." He'll meet you. Head bowed and every eye closed. Dear family, dear friends, this morning, give your life to Christ. Place your faith and trust in Jesus. You have a great problem. between you and God. You can offer a great prayer. Call upon the name of the Lord. Scripture says you shall be saved. Because you have a wonderful Savior in Jesus Christ who gave you the provision. By his death, by his burial, by his resurrection, you can know God who made you, formed you in your mother's womb. You can know him today if you call upon him.